We thank you, Lord, for your presence. Lord, we thank you for the years of your presence. We thank you for your faithfulness to your people, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Good to be back here with you all. Thank you. Somebody persuaded Brother Bill and Sister Betty to come, so praise the Lord. Not without its hardship and trials. But. I believe that I'm among a people here that are that group that's talked about in Psalm 34 that have tasted and seen that in fact the Lord is good. And at home I try to convince the younger people that their parents and the older group, and I might have said this, but the age is relative to where you are. At home, I'm very old. And then Brother Bill still refers to a few of us as boys at home, so it just depends the vantage point. But I believe you're sitting here tonight, and this is what I try to convince the younger generation. I teach a Bible class at home in high school. And we got some great kids. And it's just some of them. You already preached this morning, right? I'm going to do the best I can, so. They're great kids. They just don't always know how great the Lord is. I've told a few over the years that they say, well, I'm going in another direction. I'm not going to walk with God anymore. And we have a few that think that now. Actually, I was really dumb. I took a poll in my Bible class. They had 16 kids. Half of them, 8 of them, raised their hand and said they wanted to have a relationship with the Lord, and the other 8 didn't. And afterwards, I thought that was stupid. I mean, what was I doing? Because you can't always believe what they say. And they, so the ones that have said, I'm not gonna walk with God. And I said, well, before you make that decision, could you at least taste of the Lord? Because a lot of them have made the decision before they've even tasted and seen. And I try to convince them that the older people are not as silly and ignorant and dumb and just bereft of ideas and desire and everything else that we look like. But actually, this is the best thing we ever found. There should have been a few amens all the way to the back row, because the reason you sit here again tonight to listen to somebody is because the best thing you ever came in contact with was the presence of Almighty God by His Spirit. That is the best thing you ever came to. And so we are of a group that said we have tasted and seen that in fact the Lord is good. Thank you. I need a little encouragement, okay? So do what you can, would you? We're living in quite a time. I think we're living in the time, Brother Joe, of Revelation 19, where it says, the voice comes and calls down all the fowls out of heaven and says, come and feast on the flesh. Yeah. I don't know if you recognize that, but boy, oh boy. And I would say this place that we live in is not a safe place. This earth is not a safe place. And we have all these tremendous leaders that are standing up. For those of you that pay attention to American politics, that's a confidence boost. But it says in James, it says, we have seen the end of the Lord. That's good news, really. He's very pitiful. That means extremely compassionate. And of tender mercy. Isn't that good? Haven't you found that out? I know God afflicts. I know He sends adversity. But I don't believe our God sends any more than He sees as necessary. We've seen the end of the Lord. And that's talking about Job. Don't you love the great thing about Bible stories is that you can read them from start to finish in one sitting usually. You know, so if you start reading in Job, first few chapters, it could get upsetting. And then I have found, and this has frightened me, you read those middle chapters with all those friends. And honestly, I thought they said some good stuff. It's made me nervous because God was fairly upset with them at the end. But if you get too jumpy, you can skip over to chapter 42. And you see the end of the Lord. And He says, Job, pray for your friends. Job says, I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes. He says, pray for your friends. And then it says, God restored unto Job. It's got a great ending. Don't you love great endings? Boy, I love great endings. And a lot of the Bible stories have really good endings. Not all of them. But a lot of them do. There's a group in Hebrews 11. It says they all obtained a good report. That's a good ending. They all died in faith. They didn't get the promises yet. They without us. Waiting for us. And then, the second chapter of Acts, it says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Isn't it great that you've seen the end of Jesus? Isn't it great that we saw what He went through had meaning? Boy, did it have profound meaning. I appreciated the word last night to give us a little bigger picture, and actually it has... It sure doesn't inflate, does it? When God opens that up like that, it says, oh my God, help us. God help us. Right. Well, we've seen the end of Jesus and the suffering that He went through and how God raised Him up, made Him both Lord and Christ. Yeah. And when Jesus came on the earth and He comes out of the waters of baptism, there's a voice that comes from heaven and it says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. There was a presentation of Jesus, a public ministry of Jesus for 3.5 years where God was presenting what it was that actually He was looking for. What it was to see someone that was walking on the earth covered by the Spirit of God, that was in union with His Father. He was saying, this is what I am looking for. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He made that presentation. And I appreciated John putting in perspective all the profound effect that had. But as I read the story, There's a second presentation that God Himself wants to make, and it's with many sons. And that's where you and I got to perk up. That's where we got to perk up our ears. Because He didn't want to do it with just one son, but He wanted to do it with many sons, so that He in fact could say, "These are my beloved sons in whom I am well pleased." And that's where the test is, isn't it? Boy, is that where the tension comes in. Jesus is so treated like a hero. And He is a hero. He was first. But a hero in the sense of somebody that's going to take care of all our troubles and you and I can take a nap. It's kind of a profound thing that God wants to do with you. And make you into that very same image. Isn't that a profound thought? That is a large thought. That God Himself wants to do that. Now we've had a good start. It says over in John 1, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God.
Yes.
Thank you, Dan. As many as received Him, to them gave He authority.
Yes.
He gave them the authority. The reason you're sitting here is because God gave you the authority to become something. Something that you were not. And I believe that too many of us stare in the mirror. And I believe there's a time to look in the mirror. But you should not go there by yourself. You need to go there with the Spirit of God. You need to go there with the Word of God. You need to go there through the filter of what God Himself has promised. There's a lot of time that the Bible, that God seemed to spend on the, in the Bible of those that were broken off because of unbelief. And you and I get into big trouble when we stand in front of the mirror with our own understanding and our carnal analysis and our opinions. That I was thinking this morning when Brother Bill was talking to us about, boy, talk about come up higher. I'll tell you a place that's higher. It's above my opinion.
Yeah. Amen.
How many of you know sometimes, I like to understate, but your opinion and you are like super glue. The bond. How many of you know you need to submit that opinion before the Spirit of God and let the Spirit of God talk to you about what He's interested in you? When you see your reflection, don't make an analysis. The children of Israel, when they went into that country, they said, yeah, these are good promises, but the truth of it is, the truth of it is, right? Caleb had another spirit.
Yes, he did.
You know, you and I need another spirit. Otherwise, you'll check yourself out. What's the use? What's the use? I'll tell you what the use is. You've been given the power to become the sons of God. That's a use. Jesus says, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? You're sitting here. Isn't there a cause in your heart? Is there not a cause in your heart that's burning today? Even today. It's a Friday evening. Isn't there still a cause in your heart? You're saying, Lord God, I'm not going to make evaluation about what I think I know or see. But there is a living cause inside of me. Then it says over in Colossians 1. We could look at that one. So we're not counting scriptures till this is number one. I get in trouble. I have instructors that teach me, and they let me know if I use too many verses. Isn't that? Can you imagine that? Huh. Instructing only in the morning. It's okay now. In the afternoon, I didn't. He's just saying that because. Because later, if I use all the scriptures, he's going to... Davey used too many scriptures. Let's see if I can... No, I appreciate it. Lord, we just bind the spirit of comments. Right now. Right now, Lord. We thank you. We thank you. All right. Amen is okay. Yeah, good. That's good, John. This is another good verse for a good start, okay? And I don't want you to think that I think you are, have just started, but I'm just talking about our start. In verse 12, it says, giving thanks. I'm going to start right in the middle. It's hard to find a period in this particular section. I don't know. It's like semicolon, comma, colon, and then... We'd be here all day reading verses, but giving thanks, verse 12, unto the Father which hath made us meet. How about that? He's made it appropriate. He's made it right to be partakers, to be participators. How about that? Participators. Say it to yourself. I said to yourself later. I'll say it later. I didn't mean now. Okay, all right. To be participators of the inheritance of the saints in light. How about that? Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Boy, aren't you privileged where you sit tonight? You've been translated out of one kingdom into another. How many of you know there's power in this world? It's ruled over by a power. God set that power there. But it's a power. It's a formidable power. And you and I have been translated out of that power. Out of the power of darkness. Isn't that good news? That's really good news. You've been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of light. Isn't the light that God sends amazing? You know, I've been in some of, I haven't been in all the conventions. I went to the first three and I'm going to pick up the last three, and sitting in with Solo, the first one, and you consider this, because Paul calls it through the foolishness of preaching, and I think the miraculous capacity of the Spirit of God to use earthen vessels, you know, big ones, little ones, all types, to bring forth a word through preaching. But I'm sitting in that Wasilla convention and someone's up there. And somehow by the Spirit of God, something that was said was able to pierce through into my very soul where I am living and answer something in my soul. Is anybody else thankful for that?
Yeah.
That the Spirit of God, through the foolishness of preaching even through that, even maybe in these days, the Spirit of God is able to shine the light in such a specific way to unlock something in your personal soul. Boy, that is magnificent. I read a statistic about lasers, light. They use for so many things in the medical field. And it said a laser can cut a half a micron wide. And I would have said, wow, if I knew what a micron was. It sounds good. Just say amen, John. I'm going to tell you what half a micron wide is. It's the average, let me just put it in perspective. The average width of a human hair is 80 microns. So, I'd like some of you that can spare a hair, not you, Marley, I'm not going to do it either. I'm just going to tell you about it. Pop one out and cut it 160 times. Yeah. Width-wise. Width-wise. I mean, I don't get that. That's how precise the light of God is. What level of precision the Spirit of God has to send His light shining into our heart, into our very soul, and make a cut that is so precise. In John 6, when all the people were leaving, Jesus turns to Peter and He says, "Will you go also?" Peter said, "You alone have the words of life. That's why you're sitting here today. Because you found the one with the word of life, the one that can shine a light so precise." God is so articulate. You know, you have an articulate God. He is so articulate and so able to articulate to you His very purpose and divide asunder between the precious and the vile. Isn't that a good God that you and I are open to? Let me tell you a story. I had this happen to me this summer. My wife scheduled a hike for my family and another family. And I'm not a real hiking type. But she said I'd love it. Okay, honey. And so we went, and it was beautiful. As far as hiking goes. And we're climbing up these rocks and water and mountains. You know, the usual stuff that's outside. It was really beautiful, and you had to climb over these rocks, big, big boulders, and it had carved out this canyon. And, you know, you look back, and you didn't realize how far up you've been climbing. It was gradual. You look out, you see these big valleys, and it was spectacular. Now, before I went on the hike, I was having my morning devotions, and my family was going to take a trip, and I was considering my finances and figuring out how much my trip was going to cost, and that's my job at home, so I think about that. So I asked my family little questions like, "Are you going to want to eat when we go on this trip?" Hey, it's a simple question, yes or no. You don't got to make a big deal of it. I just want to know. I'm writing the numbers down. And you know, I was a little concerned citizen. Yeah, it's a good thing there has to be one in the family that's concerned, right? But I'm having my morning devotions, and this is on my mind, and I'm thinking about it for a few days. And so I felt to read something in the Bible. You know, sometimes you open the Bible and you read something in it. And it says, "Asher shall not save you." And Asher is a wealth or substance. And so I thought the Lord was talking to me. And I said, "Well, thank you, Lord. I think you're saying, don't worry about that." Good. I'm not that deep. I just get some of these things. You'd think I would have known that already. But nonetheless, so we went on our hike. And we had a good day, and we're climbing down. My wife wants to take a rock back with her. And it was a white rock that she was going to put in her garden. And
you have to carry it?
Well, I'm getting to that, Tina. I felt bad that she didn't ask me to carry it, but she's carrying it, and you know, so I'm seeing. I said, "Well, honey, let me take the rock. You know, let me carry the rock." And she said, "I'm okay. No, 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 no. Let me carry the rock. Come on, come on, honey." anyway, so make this long story excruciating. So I'm carrying the rock. And you have to jump from boulder to boulder, and I'm carrying this rock, and I jumped down, and I landed. There was some sand there, and I didn't pay attention, but sand got on the bottom of my shoes and stuck, and I climbed up the next rock, and I'm carrying this rock, and the next rock I jumped down, my feet totally went out from under me, and this rock, I went crashing down on the rocks, and this other rock landed on my finger. Thank you. That was really sweet of you. And it just kind of shredded my finger. You know, it kind of took the whole flesh. It was a weariness to the flesh. And so we're halfway down, and so we have to walk, and there's blood coming down. And I met, this was great, though. I met Joel Wiggins and his family. I don't know if you know him, but I consider him pretty tough. Pretty tough guy. And so when I'm walking down and the blood's dripping, I'm saying, "Hi, Joel." They said, "You got a knife, Joel? I just need to cut it off right here." Anyway, so I get back down, and I have to wash it in the stream. And so we're driving home, and I don't... This is stupid, too. It's a Sunday. I do not want to go into the doctor on a Sunday because he's not open. And in order for him to open, he needs extra dollars. So I went home because we have these really great EMT types. Types. And I'm down there, and the girls are looking at us, three of them. Jennifer was one of them, Bergie, and Bergie Austin. And so they look at it, and they're going, they're making noises like, ooh, ooh, you know. So then they decide to try to clean it. That was a pleasant moment. And they said, "Fine, we can't do anything with this. You're going to have to go in." So I had to get back on the boat and go up river. And so I went into the place. And the doctor is very compassionate. His wife, not so much. She wanted to know if I got the rock home. And I said, "You're not going to work on me, are you?" Anyway, as soon as I had fallen on the rock, or that rock fell on my finger, I remembered my devotions about not worrying about finances. That was the word of the Lord to me that morning. All the way up, and this is a little embarrassing to say, but don't share it with any other groups, okay? There was a gold miner we passed. And it occurred to me, I thought, man, that'd be nice to find a gold nugget. I'd pay for my whole trip. So I'm casually, not obviously, I don't want you to think I was obvious about this, but I just kept looking down. This old miner guy, when we went by, I'm looking to see if he's getting anything. He looked at me like this and shadowed this. He's got a lot of stuff in there, I think. So I'm looking the whole way down. Then as soon as I, on the way back, as soon as I smashed my finger, it occurred to me that the devotions I had in the morning. So then I'm in the car, and we go to the doctor after being home, and he meets us. And he's in the back, and he's a great guy. He's a Seventh-day Adventist. He's really a great seamstress. Like he knew he wanted to be a surgeon, a doctor, ever since he was 9 years old, and he told me that he started sewing everything he could get his hands on. He would make clothes, he'd make quilts, he sewed all the time, and he's really a good seamstress. He's telling me this whole thing. I mean, he's sewing this whole thing back together, and it took 25 stitches to put my finger back together. And underneath, he had to do all these stitches, and you know what? He had this precious stuff that numbed it. That was tremendous. And the thing about the guy is he's a good Christian brother, and he's been a blessing to us. And you, free of charge, you get a sermon along with medical attention. It is true, yeah. And you know what you know what he talked to me about? He talked to me about people being worried about riches of this world. I laughed out loud. We have an articulate God that's willing to talk to us, that's willing to shine a light that is so specific, so spot on, that he can divide us from what's an offense to him. Isn't that good news?
Yeah.
The kind of God we have that has the capacity to make that kind of cut and separate for you and me. He knows every little place in my soul of hurt, of rebellion, of independence, of whatever. He knows how to clean that up. He knows how to make the right cut. He knows how to be articulate to us. Is anybody thankful that God, by His Spirit, can communicate to you? The God of the universe has made a provision to actually communicate to you. I have a 3.5-year-old grandson, and I do all kinds of things to communicate to him. I change my voice. We talk about things that are meaningless so I can communicate to him. I pretend what he's saying means something. There are times I say, you realize you're not the center of the universe. He doesn't. He doesn't realize. But can you consider it from God's standpoint how he has humbled himself enough to be able to communicate effectively with you and me? Isn't that a privilege? That he is able, even sometimes through the foolishness of preaching, he's able to send light that will pierce through a place in our soul that is so needful. There's no other place I have found where I can get a hold of the words of life. Let me tell you, high school kids at Whitestone, you can accumulate a lot of stuff, but there's only one place where you can get a healthy soul. That's through the Spirit of God. It's the only place where you can get that taken care of. It says, 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Not the spirit of the world. How many of you know that the spirit of the world is an exact contrast to the Spirit of God? That word world means cosmos. That's where we get the word cosmetic. I've quietly, fortunately, asked my wife a question. I said, is Sister So-and-So sick? No. Yeah. She said, no, she's not wearing makeup. Thank you, Jesus, I whispered it in my wife's ear. I didn't go ask that, Sister, are you feeling okay? Whoa. How many of you know God is not into cosmetics? I believe he wants to cover us. But he wants us to know what's really there. Take off all the stuff that we see what's really there. How many of you know God is really good at that? Stripping us down. He's really good at that. Because there's one thing sometimes we get tyrannized by, and that is a lack of hunger. And a lack of desire for Him. And this whole world system is designed, I believe, to substitute that hunger with some pseudo, false, temporary satisfaction. God Himself knows how to get you and I hungry. He does that through difficulty. He does it through adversity, so you are so hungry for Him. You ever consider Esther's first response when Mordecai says, look, we've got a problem. It's a serious problem. And he has sackcloth and ashes on. You know what the first thing she sends a message about? She said, get your normal stuff on, would you? She came to her senses. We know that story pretty good. But this world is just orchestrated. If you give yourself to it, it'll dull your hunger. It'll dull your hunger for a relationship with the Spirit of God, with Jesus Christ, the very thing that you are called to. The relationship with God and Father. The relationship that lets you hear that voice that says, come up higher. We heard about this morning. The relationship that says, come into the holiest. The kind of hunger that you need to go through whatever it is to say, Lord, above anything else, I need You. And I read these statistics recently that this happens every minute of the day, and this is what's going on in the world system. So I don't believe that you want to make 100 rules and 100 regulations and 100 restrictions. I just want us to wake up to the cause of God that's in us and the thing that thwarts it or that dulls that cause in us. It says that every minute of every day, this is every minute of every day, Facebook users put up 2.5 million pieces of content. Okay, I'll say it again. Somebody said what? Every minute of every day, Facebook users put up 2.5 million pieces of content. Twitter, I don't know what Twitter is, but it's something. Twitter uses tweet. It may be what birds do. I don't know. 300,000 times every minute of every day. Instagram, that's where you put pictures. Instagram users post 220,000 photos every minute of every day. YouTube users upload 72 hours of video content every minute, every day. Apple users. This is phenomenal. Apple users download 50,000 apps every minute, every day. Email users send 200 million messages every minute, every day. And Amazon, that friendly company, generates $80,000 a minute in online sales every minute, every day. 80,000. Amazon, terrific marketers. You know, perhaps here too, I order from Amazon. And Amazon and I are in a close personal relationship. I didn't realize it, but we are. Because they say, David. David. That's me. Yeah. You'd like this. They know my likes and dislikes. They're very friendly with me. They have something called one click. That's when you put your credit card in. And you don't even have to consider the spending. You just press the button, because you want it. This particular world system is designed just to dull your hunger. So just take that and consider. You need enough hunger to get you home, and I need enough hunger to get me home. I need enough hunger to cry out to God. I need enough hunger to say, Lord, can you help me in this particular place? Because I keep repeating myself. I'd like to tell you I've got some really great spiritual prayers, but one of my frequent prayers is, Lord, I have nothing, and I will repeat myself today. Can you send some help from your sanctuary? Yeah. Not saying all the communication things that have happened in this earth are taboo or aren't helpful. I'm just saying, they sure can dull your hunger if you let them. Yeah. Now, there's a process here to get to this presentation that God wants to make of the rest of the sons. And let's look over in John 13. Brother Bill made reference to this. John 13 is toward the end of the chapter. Verse 36 says, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? And Jesus answered him, Where I go, you canst follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus said, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. There's a process that God must bring us through of stripping us down to see where we really are. He says, Jesus says, you can't follow me now. So then, I had a grandfather that was a little bit like that. You'd be sitting at a table and talking, and it was time for you to stop talking. And he'd say, wait a while. And that meant you might not talk the rest of the day. And Jesus says to Peter, wait a while, Peter. You don't know what you're saying. Boy, is anybody else embarrassed with some of the things you said? I've been embarrassed with what I've told God. God, I didn't know I was lying. I didn't know I was lying when I said that. And I think God understands that. But he wants you to know the real thing. Isn't that terrific of God? He's willing to strip you down so you can know what the real thing is. The cosmos has infiltrated the religious system too. That was just a side thought. Thank you. I want to understate. So then we pick up the disciples over here in John 21 after all that has occurred, and they all flee, they all forsake the Lord, Peter denies the Lord three times. He goes through this, and Simon Peter says, verse 3 of chapter 21, I go a fishing. And they said unto him, We also go with thee. And so they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Isn't it great? Isn't it great that the Lord orchestrates this in such a way that Peter can't even do what he could do? Well, at least I can. John Baslik is not here, but I'm going to tell you what happened to him yesterday. He casted and he caught the aerator in the middle of the lake. Isn't that terrific? Well, maybe not to you. I wish he was here. I would rather enjoy it, but because that's my job normally. That's all right, John. It'll come out later. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, "Children, do you have any meat?" And they answered him, "No." Isn't that a beautiful answer? No. No, we don't. Nobody here, and I just got to tell you, the fishermen have more reasons for not catching fish than you can even count. They do. They have reasons why you catch them, and they have reasons why you don't catch them. They have colors that the fish respond to, right? A certain color lure. Do you know this, Marley? Are you a fisherman? You still just know it. I know it. Some years they choose red, some years they choose yellow. So, we have conventions, fish have conventions. They decide what color. Isn't it refreshing that the disciples got to the place where they just plain said no? Isn't it refreshing when you are being dealt with and you get to the point where you quit justifying yourself? Isn't that a refreshing place? It's not a comfortable place, but it's so refreshing. Because you're not justifying why this happened or didn't happen, and I reacted this way because so-and-so acted this way, and as soon as so-and-so is kind to me, I will be totally different. Why didn't you catch any fish? Do you have any meat? Do you have any purpose? Do you have any life? Do you have any capacity to love like I just demonstrated to you? The answer is no. Boy, is that refreshing when God gets a people to a state where they're absolutely honest that they have nothing.
Right.
I have nothing. And he says, cast the net on the right side of the ship. You know what happened. Peter says, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he girded his fisherman's coat unto him. And in parentheses, my Bible says he was naked. Why do you think they put that in? Just a fun fact? He'd cast himself into the sea. So he goes on and he has the dialogue. And he calls him, he says, where is it? 12. Jesus said to them, come and dine. Isn't that great? Don't we have a great shepherd? Anybody consider the kind of shepherd you got? I wonder. When I have nothing, he doesn't say, I told you so. He says, come here. He says, get a little closer. I want to tell you something. I want to give you something. I want to give you a piece of food, a piece of meat. Why do I have some meat for you right here? Because I want to demonstrate to you that apart from me, you can do nothing. Don't we have a great shepherd? My experience is that I have a great shepherd. There's a wonderful scripture in Matthew 9:36. It says he looks over at the multitude and they looked like sheep that were scattered. And you know what his response was? Those idiot sheep. There they go again. You know what he said? He had compassion on the sheep. Anybody experience the compassion of a great shepherd? Yeah, I have, because I've had a tendency to take a right and left. You know, in the middle of those 200 people, That's what's great about living with all those people for me, is I can see when I'm scattered. It's those people. I don't know if he's watched me, but he was talking about people that walk through like this. If I don't look at them, they won't talk to me. Don't dress that up. Don't put cosmetics over that. Say, Lord, that's wretched. It's wretched. I need a different heart. I need love for these people. I need openness to talk to the ones that I consider are the least. He says, come and dine. I got something to give you. Because you got to the place where you realize you have nothing apart from me. So he has a dialogue with Peter and he tells him, it's interesting, he says, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Isn't it great that God's put you with sheep? You know there are 1,000 varieties of sheep in the world? Probably didn't know that, did you? Any sheep farmers? 1,000 varieties and maybe more. You know what that means? You're going to find one you don't like. Let's feed my sheep. Boy, is that important. If you read through Jeremiah, God has a real problem with the shepherds that don't feed the sheep. That's not talking about word ministries. It's not talking about elders. It's talking about the shepherds in this room that God wants to raise up. That'll care for others, that will esteem more highly others than themselves. How about that kind of love coming out of the likes of you and me? Don't go to the mirror yourself and evaluate that. That was God's idea. This presentation of sons is God's idea. This presentation of those accompany in His likeness is God's idea. You and I are putting our trust in God's idea. Not in my capacity or incapacitated state. But I must acknowledge that I am incapacitated, but that's not the end of the story. That is the beginning of the story with Jesus. He says, feed my sheep. First, he says, do you have anything, any meat? They say no. He says, feed my sheep. What happens? You get hungry for the life of God so that you can love all of them. Thank God for the one you don't like right away and admit you don't. Tell God, God, I don't like this one. Do I have to talk to them? That's the one I need. If the love of God does not transcend to the point where you love the unlovable, you tell me, is it the love of God? Peter found a key. Well, let me just read this verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and went where you would. But when you're old, you will stretch forth your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you would not. That stretching forth of the hands, that's your part. That's my part. Peter found a key over in 1 Peter 2:25. And I want to turn there. First Peter 2:25-23, He's talking about Jesus, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, whose own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Boy, this is the time we're living in. But now, he's been a wonderful shepherd. But I just got to say, God is getting every one of us where we want to be. And that's a frightening thought. He's getting every one of us where we want to be. Yes, he is a wonderful shepherd. He is a compassionate shepherd. He is a loving shepherd. But there is a part that you and I play. And that is we stretch forth our hands and we return to the shepherd. We say, Lord, I don't have anything. I can't get through this, but I am returning to you. That is not an occasion for me to harden my heart and retreat. It's an occasion for me to return to the shepherd and the bishop of my soul. The reason God brings us into adversity, and Brother Bill mentioned a family at home where we've had to actually move them and remodel a house and take out the carpets and put a new air system in, and because they can't, all kinds of things. One of their son is allergic to. I mean, cooking oil. I mean, it's mind-boggling. And I believe in prayer, and I believe in healing, but I also believe that God wants a company of people that are stripped down to say that I have to have you above everything else. I have no power. The reason he puts us in stuff that is so far over our head, the reason he does it is so that you and I would say, Lord, I must have you. And you return. Peter found the key. Oh yeah, for sure. It was God's intention that Peter too would be able to lay his life down. But it was going to be the way that God ordered. Where he knew his source of strength was not some decision he made or good idea that he gave mental assent to. But it was something that was worked in him, that you alone have the words of life. There's no other source that I can go to find life. And that's exactly what God is doing with every one of us. He's creating a level of hunger in our hearts that above everything else, we must have him. For this is, in fact, eternal life, to know him. That's eternal life, to know him. So the admonition today would be, return to the bishop, return to the shepherd of your souls. There's no other place. There's no other place that you can find life. Amen.